Will you turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 11? Genesis chapter 11, and we may read there in verse 27. And we'll read through into the first verse of Genesis chapter 12. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no children. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And so on, amen. May the Lord bless this word to us and our meditation upon it. Lord willing, in the next little while, we're going to look at Abraham. And in looking at Abraham, the character and the life of Abraham, we're going back further than Jonah, a lot further than Jonah. In fact, we're going back as far before the Lord Jesus Christ lived upon this earth as we are from that point, about 2000 B.C. And you might say, well, Abraham, 2000 B.C., what can we learn? And the answer is much every way, as hopefully, if the Lord wills and spares us, we will see as we look at the life of Abraham in coming days, weeks. One of the interesting things, I think, when you look at these characters, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, doesn't matter from where, reminds us of something in the life of Oliver Cromwell, the protector in the 17th century. He was having his portrait painted, Oliver Cromwell, and the artist suggested that he might smooth out, I suppose the modern word is airbrush, if it was a photograph, his blemishes. You can understand maybe how that might be a temptation. But Cromwell wasn't of that sort. He said, no, he said, paint me warts and all. And when we come to these characters in the Old Testament or the New in the Bible, we recognise that they were, like us, very imperfect. They were sinful men and women. Their sins aren't covered over. They're not romanticized. They're not made out to be something perfect, because they weren't. Their characters are not smoothed out and airbrushed. Not at all. There's realism. And this very much brings the characters to us, down to earth, or we might say within our reach. Because if we're realistic about such characters, we realise, well, after all, these men or women with whom God dealt, they are just like us. And it may be 2,000 years before Jesus came into this earth. And we might be 2,000 years since then. But you realise when you go back to men and women like Abram and Sarah, that they're flesh and blood like us. They have their faults and warts like us. And it means that we can learn much from them. There was only one perfect person who walked on this earth after Adam and Eve fell. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And whilst we are to be holy, as he is holy, at the same time we struggle, and will struggle lifelong, those who have the desire for it, struggle lifelong against all sorts of adversities within and outside in the world. And it's from this that we learn from characters like Abraham, the struggles for faith, because that is what we learn principally in relation to Abraham, very near the beginning, not far from the beginning of human history. Well, we learn about Abraham in chapters 11, just at the end of chapter 11 here, right through to chapter 25 of Genesis. And of course, he was a great character. This is a great story. We have much to learn from this man of God, especially, as we shall see, Lord willing, about the nature of faith. For after all, what is Abraham called? He is called the father of the faithful. And more is said of Abraham, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11, than any other of these cloud of witnesses that we have in that chapter of Hebrews. God made covenant with Abraham, and his descendants would be as the sand of the seashore for multitude, and the stars in the sky. So important is he, Abraham, that in the New Testament he is set forth as a prime example of what it is for a man or woman to have faith. We have this, for example, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 7. God himself is described frequently as the God of Abraham. That is how he is identified, in a way, the God of Abraham. And even in the teaching of the Lord Jesus, in that chilling parable of the rich man and Lazarus, you remember how the rich man died and he opened his eyes in hell in torments. And this poor beggar who had been at his door, whom he had no real care for, where was he? He was in the bosom of Abraham. And that picture arises from the fact that Abraham is so associated with true faith for reasons that will become obvious as we look at his story. New Testament doctrines are linked to Abraham. The doctrine of justification by faith, Romans 3 and 9. Christians are the seed of Abraham. The promises to the Gentiles are first given through him. Promises to the Gentiles. And if we understood and understand more about Abraham, we will understand more about saving faith. We'll understand more about God's relations with men and women, and vice versa as well. As we look at Abram's life, we learn more too of the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. After all, Jesus said, John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. He was Abraham's Lord. And the question that will be asked of you and is asked of you is this: is he your Lord? Do you have the faith of Abraham? Tonight we meet with the man very briefly. What of his background and what of his call? That's all we're going to look at tonight. His background and his call. What was the situation before he came on the scene? Well, Genesis 1 to 11 are absolutely fundamental. From many points of view, in terms of history, what we have in Genesis 1 to 11 is crucial. We take them to speak of things that are sober history, And these chapters, they tell us so much. They tell us about creation itself. They tell us about the fall into sin. They speak about the judgment of God in the great flood and Noah's escape from it. The flood came about, God's judgment upon sin, and yet sin was not eradicated. The people scattered, we read in the first 9 verses of chapter 11 here of Genesis. There was the development, this is to do with the Tower of Babel, there was development of a malign multiculturalism. As there is in our day, a malign multiculturalism. We're being overtaken it by in our society. And you might see, what's wrong with it? Well, any such development which leaves out of account the living and true God, which leaves out of account the headship and sovereignty of the Lord and lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any such multiculturalism that leaves these things out is clearly wrong. It's clearly wrong. Yeah, this was so with the multiculturalism of the Tower of Babel. Where was faith in God? Where was truth? Apply the same criteria today to our multiculturalism. Where is God? Where is Christ? Where is truth? Where is the Word of God? And the question might have been asked as we come to the end of the first part of chapter 11. What is the future for the kingdom of God? Is there any future for it? Is it just going to be eradicated? Same questions for today. But then the Lord raises up Abraham. This changed what we have here in verse 1, what we have here at the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12, changed the whole direction and course of human history. And it seems unlikely. One man with God, a turning point. But however unlikely, that is how it was. Perhaps the question of it being unlikely arises from the fact that Abraham himself was such unpromising material. And all these things are not only of interest to us, but are of importance for our own lives and witness bearing just as much in this 21st century as it was in the 20th or 21st century BC. Well, tonight I'd just like to look at God's initial call to Abraham. What we have in chapter 12 and verse 1. And first of all, when and where it occurred. Now, according to a conservative dating, Abraham lived about 2000 BC, which we've said already. He was brought up in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was in the Persian Gulf region of Iraq. The journey from Ur to Haran, which is in modern Syria, was up the Euphrates River in a northwesterly direction. And the distance between Ur of the Chaldees and Haran was about 500 miles, which, to give you an idea of what that is, you set out from Bracadio here, drive down to Birmingham, there you have about 500 miles. We can drive. They didn't drive. But that was about the distance. And the Lord comes to Abraham whilst still in Ur. Now, in establishing this, we listen to Acts chapter 7, and from verses 2 to 4, in which we
we read here
then said the high priest, are these things so? And Stephen said, this was Stephen giving an account for himself in Acts chapter 7, men and brethren and fathers, hearken, the God of Abraham appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, come to the land which I show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein we now dwell. So that the call came to Abraham, not in Haran, but in Ur of the Chaldees. What sort of place was it? Well, it was a heathen place, was Ur. It was devoted to the worship of the moon god Nanna. And just as our society is devoted to various gods with small g's, gods of sport, gods of entertainment, gods of sex, and gods of materialism, this was the sort of situation. There's nothing really new under the sun, just the form of it is different. In Ur of the Chaldees, there was then no revelation in their hands from the true God. No teaching, no Bible. Don't you feel sorry for them? There in Ur of the Chaldees, they did nothing there to deserve anything but the condemnation of God. But let's not imagine that Ur of the Chaldees was simply a backwater. It was a developed city, so far as developed cities were in those days. But from there, that unlikely spot, that heathen spot, the Lord called Abraham, or Abram, as he was then known. So what are we to make of it? Well, let me just suggest four things. What we are to make of this call to Abram from Ur and then through Haran. I think, first of all, it must be an encouragement for the people of God in every age and in the most desperate of circumstances. It must be an encouragement for them that the Lord is sovereign and calls people out of the most unlikely and unpromising of situations. We may measure things by how likely they are, how promising they are. But we look at Abraham, and there is something that we learn from Abraham's situation. That the Lord calls men and women sovereignly out of the most unpromising situations. Now, we don't receive direct revelation these days. We'll touch on this as we go on. But we do have the written word. And the written word tells us God's revealed will. That makes us more inexcusable, of course. But there is also this encouragement that however unpromising we may think ourselves to be or our situation to be, the Lord is sovereign and he calls people out of just such situations. We mustn't measure things by how likely or promising they may appear to us, but always measure things by the sovereignty of God's grace and power. That was certainly a lesson, was it not, in the call of Abraham. But then there is also this in the second place. There is a call upon the people of God, as we learn from Abraham, to move forward with him and not be content with an ungodly or mediocre religion. God's call necessitates this. it isn't that there is a necessity to move, as it were, move physically from where we are. But there is always a necessity for us to be moving spiritually, wherever we are, in Christian graces, and in devotion, and in commitment. And you can understand how this was a challenge to Abraham in relation to his life. Moving away from this. Move away from what you're sunk in. And it is a challenge, therefore, through Abraham, in terms of commitment. No, we are not called necessarily to move from one place to another. But certainly we are called to move away from a position which is antagonistic to God and the truth, to the Lord Jesus Christ and his claims. And that involves, as it did for Abraham, being called by God, us as well. It calls us to commitment. And this is something which is in such short supply these days, where people seem very reluctant to be committed to the things of God. Far more readily do we understand and do we recognize half-heartedness in this, that people are not fully with it in terms of being obedient to the call of God to follow him. This is a lesson I would suggest from the life of Abraham. But there's another encouragement, and it relates to that, and that is there is to be separation from sin, because there is that note here as we think about Abram, Ur, Haran, and so on going to Canaan. We know that it doesn't matter how often people move from one place to the other, there is still the sin to grapple with. But there is an aspect here, even if it is by the sort of symbolism of the whole thing, of come out from among them and be ye separate. There always has to be some moving away from sin, because sin entraps. In every society, sin entraps, and God's call involves us moving away from sin spiritually and morally. There's nothing comfortable from the point of view of receiving the call of God. This is something evident in Christ's call and invitation to disciples to follow him, take up their cross and follow him. There is a cost in discipleship. It isn't an easy thing. It isn't comfortable to receive this call for devotion to him. It is something that disrupts our lives. Satan makes us very comfortable with our lives without God, without the Bible. Keep the Bible closed. Don't go out to church. Don't speak about religion. This is all very comfortable. But when God calls, it disrupts our comfort, the comfort by which Satan has spun his webs around us and made us comfortable with sin. And this call disturbs, as it were, or challenges the basis of our lives. It causes us to forsake past sins and sinful associations. A radical work must take place in the life. For Abraham, it is radical in more ways than one. In his case, it is get up, root yourself from that awful society and go to a place that I will show you. And God says to him by implication, do not hold back. In Abraham's experience, however, there is a question. Why stop at Haran? In verse 31 here, there is this, they came to Haran and dwelt there. As is evident from what Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, the call had come to Abraham at Ur and not at Haran. And we assume that what we have in verses 1 to 3 here of chapter 12 were revealed to Abraham in Ur. Because chapter 11 verse 31 tells us he was going to Canaan, but he dwelt for a time in Haran, where his father Terah died. We read in verse 32, and Stephen in Acts says that God appeared to him before he dwelt in Haran. So the question is, the interesting question is, why stop off at Haran? That is in northwest Syria area. Was his obedience partial? He took his kindred with him, though not told to do so. It seemed a contradiction of verse 1. But if that is so, then the lesson must be around this matter of, well, look how he is certainly human, but how readily we can be diverted from wholehearted obedience, especially and not least for as far as our families are concerned. It is hard, no doubt. People often will allow their families to dictate the question, say, of church attendance from time to time. We cannot go because such and such is with us, and so on. We don't want to make a difference between ourselves and members of our family. And this is all very understandable from a social point of view. And one doesn't want to be overbearing about it, and so we can hold back. And yet Jesus challenges us, and he says in one place, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, that word is not as we understand it, but love less his father and his mother, his wife and children, brothers and sisters, and then he adds, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That's quite a thought. That is almost like a call to Abraham. This is what it is to be a disciple. Hating or loving less. The word there is rightly loving less. In other words, we're to love less all who are related to us, including ourselves. We are to love less ourselves. Love less than who? Than God. Love less than Christ. Cannot be his disciple. Now that's not telling us or encouraging us to be careless about them or to have no concern for illness or the rest of it. It's simply this. You have to get your priorities right. Christ is first. You are a poor second. So is everybody else of your fellow mortals. But let's be fair to Abraham. I mean, we associate with him. We can empathize with him. You get to your destination by small steps, not all at once. Doesn't excuse the diversions, nor the stagnation. And remember what we read there in verse 4, how old he was. He was 75. Most of us here are under 75. He was 75, a lot to unlearn. A lot to unlearn. As somebody said, you could take Abraham out of Ur, but you couldn't necessarily take Ur out of Abraham. He and we must always be looking for fuller obedience. But of course, that reference to his age, there is something. This was a beginning for Abraham. And he was 75. A beginning, and he was 75. He was still in a period in which, in general, people lived longer than we do. But nevertheless, he had lived 75 years. You never retire in the matter of following the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the fourth lesson. You're never too old to begin following the Lord Jesus Christ. To set your mind on godly things and to be more complete in obedience and faithfulness. Abraham called from a sinful environment, hard as it may be, and it was for him and us, to obey the heavenly voice. This is when and where, or where and when this occurred, this call of God. But then secondly, notice how it occurred. I mean, how this call came to Abraham. It is an intriguing thing. How did he become conscious of the call of God? And it is a mystery. How did God communicate with Abraham? We are told only, now the Lord had said to Abraham. There seems to be a communication, verbal communication. Acts chapter 7, Stephen says that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And both of these things are no doubt perfectly complementary. He appeared to him, communicated with him. Was it, well, we assume it was, audible communication, inward communication or vision or a dream? We don't know. One thing that we do know is that the call of God to him was supernatural. Very often in terms of communication of God's will to people when there was no revelation, written revelation, it was done through angels. The appearance of angels to people, taking a temporary form. It's all very mysterious and intriguing. But it was supernatural. But we do know that when this communication came to him, it was a call to faith. A call to separate himself from corruption, to separate himself from idolatry and the like. But the question that we might ask is there such revelation today? Does God speak to people today, or even appear to people? For example, perhaps even in visions or dreams. Some people think so. They are usually in the group of people that are described as Pentecostalists or Charismatics. They look for dramatic signs, and they often speak in terms of what God has said to them. And there's a sense in which you can warm to this, that they are sensitive to hearing God speaking to them. As we ought to be, in a sense, as we're opening our Bibles there, as you're looking at your Bibles, as you've opened them up in your homes, listening to God's voice. It will not be audible, but nevertheless, by the Holy Spirit, it is blessed to us. But that is different from something that is special revelation. We have a finished revelation now. It's with the close of the New Testament. There is no more written revelation given to us. And we hold to what our confession teaches, that God's revealed will has been wholly committed to writing, which maketh the Holy Scripture, says the confession, to be most necessary, those former ways of God's revealing his will to his people being now ceased. Nevertheless, for the right grasp of the Scriptures, we need the inward work of the Holy Spirit. As a very real thing, the confession speaks of the necessity of such inward illumination. And that means that for our lives to be truly directed by the Word, we need the Holy Spirit. And we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, plead with God for the Holy Spirit, and enjoy his work persuading us of the truth, directing us in our lives according to what he has revealed in the Word. That is what we should always be applying our minds and our prayers to diligently. So this occurred, this call, supernaturally, directly, audibly, by God appearing in some form to Abraham. Such ways of God revealing himself now having ceased, since we have the Word of God. Though we will pray, nonetheless, that the Holy Spirit would help us, the third person of the Godhead himself, as we open the Word to understand what it is saying and what lessons we learn from it. Now the third thing concerning this call is this. why it occurred. When, where, how, why? Why did this happen? And we can be very brief here. I'm only going to touch on three things since our time is nearly gone. Touch on three things because these things, if the Lord wills and spares us, are part of the unfolding story of Abraham. The reason why God called him. Clearly from chapter 12 right through, we learn over and over again just why God called him. But I just want to focus on three things. Why he called Abraham and his wife to move from Ur to Canaan. And three reasons become clear. First of all, he had a purpose of blessing for Abraham. A purpose of blessing. God raised him up. God called him because he had a purpose of blessing. The Lord's love is an everlasting love. And in love he desires the deliverance from darkness. The deliverance of men and women and children from darkness. The darkness of false religion or no religion in which they may be sunk. A deliverance of that into the light and liberty of the truth, of the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This must be the first of the purposes that God had for calling Abraham. Salvation. Salvation for the fallen sons of Adam. I shall bless you. This is the first thing he says in this, the words of this call in verse 2 here. I shall bless you. But it wasn't only that he called Abraham because he had a purpose of blessing for Abraham himself, which he certainly did, but also for the whole world, including Sky. We are beneficiaries of what happened through Abraham. You shall be a blessing, he says. And through Abraham, we read in verse 3, all the nations on the earth would be blessed. Of course, we recognize that Abraham, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, exercised faith in God. He was looking for a city which has foundations. He was looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom this would be effected, by which the blessing would go out into the whole world by virtue of his sacrifice and death. Abraham was looking forward to that. He was anticipating it. But we can say that the purpose of God in calling Abraham was a purpose of blessing for the world. Men and women all over the world, of every age and in every nation. But then the third reason why it occurred, broadly speaking, is that he would make Abraham an example of true faith. From first call to last breath, his obedience was evidence of faith in him. There is a great lesson in Abraham in relation to faith, in the triumphs of it, and also in his weaknesses as well. Those occasions when he faltered in the exercise of faith, and we learn from these. And that is part of the purpose of God in calling Abraham, so that the church in every age, as we read in Hebrews 11, would recognize the nature of faith in God, the commitment that it involves. So these are broadly and briefly the reasons why this call came. But as we conclude, dear friends, why does God call sinners? He calls sinners. The call is uttered. The call is given out because he has a desire that they should be saved. Why does he effectually call sinners? So that they may be blessed with the blessings of salvation, and so that they may become a source of blessing to others. And what do we learn from Abraham's call? Just to summarize it tonight. First of all, we learn the need of salvation, because surely it involved this. There was the aspect of the effectual call of God. There was also the necessity of the exercise of faith on Abraham's part. That Abraham would not deny or reject the call of God to exercise faith in him and do what he said. Abraham needed to be saved. Where was he? Out on the Chaldees. Heathen place with no revelation, darkness. And just as much people in Bracadale, 4,000 years later, just the same need. People around here, people in your families, you, if you haven't yet come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your most important concern is salvation. Salvation. Churches in the past have very often got involved in all sorts of things. Social improvement schemes and the rest. But really and truly, there's no greater social improvement scheme than men and women coming to faith. Being concerned about salvation. It puts them on the right road. They have the right spectacles. They can understand things in this world the right way when the Lord has come into their lives. And they know what it is to listen to his word. And as we learn here, it is irrespective of background, irrespective of respectability in the eyes of men, it is of grace. This is the thing about Abraham. It's of grace. Grace. Grace from first to last. Why Abraham? Why out of the Chaldees? Was it anything that was special about him? It was grace. But nevertheless, it is to be sought. And people everywhere are to be responsive to the outward call that comes to come to faith in the God of Abraham and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. We learn the need of salvation. But the second thing is, we learn that we ought to be determined and prompt in our obedience to the call of the Lord. Have you obeyed the heavenly call? And are you, who are believers here, continuing to be obedient to the heavenly revelation that we have in the Word? There is a cost in following. We mentioned this earlier. Abraham found this. There are things to be left behind by those who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. The baggage of sin and loyalty to other masters. The way may be arduous. The road to this heavenly Zion. And there has to be a commitment to it. And commitment is, as we mentioned and suggested earlier, in such short supply. Who is committed to the things of the Lord? Are you committed to the things of the Lord? What is the height and depth and extent of your commitment to the church and to the word and to the ordinances and to the means of grace? Where is the commitment to it? But it is worthwhile, eternally worthwhile. Here is life with a future. And that's what God gave Abraham. Life with a future. You don't have life with a future if you don't have Christ and you don't have faith. No one in this world has life with a future if they are without Christ and without salvation. They need to come to him in order to have life with a future. And that's what it was for Abraham. He didn't have life with a future before he received the call of God to come out of Ur of the Chaldees. But now he does. And is that true of you? Yes. If you are saved, yes. If you are Christ's man and woman, yes. If you are a man or woman committed to him and obedient to his word. But no, if you're not. No, if you're hesitant about it all, or staying back at a distance, and you need to come and learn from Father Abraham of what it is to believe and to obey and to walk with God, looking unto Jesus and looking on to the heavenly Zion, the heavenly city, as he did. And may the Lord bless his thoughts upon this word. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father in heaven, we pray for grace tonight, that thy blessing would be upon us, and as we consider thy saints of old, Lord, that our hearts would be stirred. O Lord, that we would have a renewed obedience, loyalty, love, commitment, zeal. Lord our God, that we might have that faith and assurance of faith that thou dost give. And Lord, that is exemplified by such saints of old as Abraham. Gracious Lord, we pray that thy blessing would be upon us this week upon which we have entered. Cause us to live by faith, to walk by faith. Help us, Lord, that in all our lives Christ would be uppermost. Christ would be believed. Christ would be listened to. Christ would be followed. Christ would be the sum and substance of our lives and of our hopes. Graciously work this in our hearts, Lord. Forgive us all our sins and bless us tonight. In Jesus' name, Amen.